All right. Well, good morning. We're going to go ahead and we're going to explore this morning something that I've entitled The Flight. And if you're going to go take a flight, what are some things that you might wish to know? How to fly? Okay. Well, if you're going to be doing the flying, that's right. What else do you need to know? The quickest route there. Yeah, the destination, that would be good, right? And not only the destination, it's important to know where you're going, but perhaps, maybe even more important would be what? I heard something, but I didn't make it out. Yeah, you need to know where you're taking off. Doesn't matter if you know where you're going, but if you get to the wrong spot for the plane, you're going to be left behind. Now, one thing that we might not necessarily know, need to know these days, is the pilot's name. But if you're on good terms with the pilot, that can be a good thing. So we're going to take a look at that this morning. We're going to consider the pilot's name here. Now, you could probably guess in Scripture what kind of a pilot we'd be talking about. Who do you suppose we're considering? No. Yeah, we're going to be considering the pilot, the chief pilot. We're going to be considering Jesus right here. But there's many places in Scripture that we can learn about him. But we're going to begin with a book that focuses our attention, the very opening words, on the subject of name. Now, here's a good quiz for you. Can you think of any book in the Bible that opens with the word name? Now, if you were a Jew, you would know this, which is okay. No, but you're very close. It is not Numbers. That one, actually, the Hebrew name is In the Wilderness. There is another one. Turns out, why don't you open your Bibles here? Turn open to the book of Exodus right there. Turn open to Exodus, chapter 1, of course. And I'm pretty sure, no matter what version you might have, that they all say pretty much the same thing. If you turn open to Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, what are the first, five words anyways, if you're in the King James and the New King James? Now, these are the names, right? And then it goes on and it gives the names of the tribes of Israel. That's right. But it focuses attention on names. And in fact, if you had a Hebrew Bible, you would note that the name of the book is not Exodus. We get that actually from the Greek translation, Exodus. But the Hebrew name is just Elah Shemot. These are the names. You think, that's a curious thing. Why would they call it that? Why don't they call it about the journey in the wilderness or the Ten Commandments or something? I think it's because names are important. Not only does it begin in the first five verses there with a listing of the names that came out of Jacob's loins and went into Egypt, noting that Joseph was already there, but it turns out that in the first several chapters, it's very particular about naming people. Like in chapter 1, have you ever noticed that it draws attention to the names of two particular ladies, the midwives, right? I believe it's in is it 19? But if you notice there, it gives the two names, Shifra and Puah. It could have just said the heads of the midwives, those two. But no, it says it gives their names. There's something important about names in the Bible, right? And God thinks they're so important that he even changes people's names, right? Who are some people in the Bible that he changed the names of? Abraham, right? Anybody else? Jacob, okay. These two people, they had an experience with the Lord, and when he saw that their experience reflected a marked change in, I guess, their understanding of the Lord, where they were headed, he changed their name to match that character. So what we're going to look here in the first couple of chapters, we're going to pay attention to the names and what they mean. So, Exodus 1:1, these are the names. Now, moving right ahead to Exodus chapter 2, attention is drawn in verse 2. It says that there was a man from the house of Levi. This is in verse 1. And he took a wife from the daughters of Levi. And in verse 2, it tells us that she bare a son, right? And then, as you read on, in verse 3, She has to do something because you see, the Pharaoh that was reigning at that time was one who did not know Joseph, one who did not have that close appreciation for one of the Hebrews. And he had made a decree that all the baby boys were to be cast into the Nile. And so she knew that. And it says that she hid him for how long in verse 3 there? All right. She hid him for 3 months. And, you know, if you've had children, you know that you're not going to be able to hide them too well. I mean, you can't keep a pacifier in their mouth all the time. They're going to make noise. People are going to find out. But she was a very trusting woman. She did something that a worldling would look at and say, well, that's just stupid. Just might as well toss him in the river. She put him in a little boat, right? And put him in there. But she wasn't stupid. She was trusting. She knew that God could provide. She also knew something about prophecy. God had said that his people were to be captive in a strange land, Genesis 15, for how many years? Oh, we may not know this. 400 years. And at this point, 320 of them have elapsed. And so, nobody knows for sure when that person would be born, but they know that they would have to be grown by the time they'd be delivered. It wasn't inconceivable that just maybe her son could be the deliverer. So she prayed that the Lord would protect this baby. So she built him an ark. Now, there's a few words in Scripture that are translated as ark. It turns out this one right here is, well, let's see, that's a little bit busy. That's a picture I could find online for free. But there's supposed to be a picture of Pharaoh's daughter who comes down, and she says, ah, in verse 6, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And her heart was moved with compassion for this child. But it's an interesting word here that's used for ark. This is not the same word like when we think of the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments in it. It's not. But it is the same as one other word in Scripture that you see in Genesis 6 through 9. Noah's Ark. And so, here's a picture. This is one of those reproductions of the ark that they have now. And there's another picture of it in the storm right there. Now, these actually have something in common. If you were to look up this word here for ark, maybe I'll just use this. Let's see. Should I turn this off and just have this other microphone, or should I? Okay. Just a moment here. Let's see. Okay. Now that we've got that straightened out, it turns out that little ark down there that the baby Moses is in, and these other arks have something in common. The ark that we think of with Noah's ark, it gives dimensions in the Bible. It's huge, but it's more or less a box. It's a chest, rectangle roughly. And it turns out that's about what this little papyrus reed ark was for baby Moses. And if you think about the ark here, I think it's no accident they use the word here that they did. It's supposed to remind us of this ark. What did that ark do for those who were inside in Genesis 6 through 9? Yeah, it kept them safe. Matter of fact, not only did it keep them safe, but if you study the language closely, you'll see that there's a lot of hints that that ark there, Noah's ark, was a sanctuary. And of course, that would be a place of refuge. That's precisely what Moses' mother had in mind for her baby. She made it on a much smaller scale, but she was hoping that it would keep the baby safe. It says that she had pitched it with the mortar there to keep out the water. And then Moses' sister was watching on, standing to learn what would happen there. And of course, we know the story that Pharaoh's daughter comes. And when Pharaoh's daughter shows an interest in the baby, she says, oh, would you like me to get one of the Hebrew midwives for you to nurse the baby? Of course, we look on and smile like, well, we know who she's going to get. She gets Moses' own mother. And Moses' mother not only is relieved, but she gets paid to raise her own child. And you can imagine if you're getting paid by Pharaoh's daughter, it's probably on the generous side. So, but that also marks an interesting point in Moses' experience, because that means that, yes, you can nurse him, and you'll be provided, I'm sure, quite well. But it also means there will come a day, when he was 12, that what would happen then? The expectation was that you will take him, and he will become to the court. And of course, he was going to be groomed to be Pharaoh. Well, in verse 10, though, we learn that when Moses, when he reaches that age and he's brought, it says here that the princess, not his mother, she called his name, and there's the Hebrew version of it, Moshe. I kind of like the Hebrew version. I just do. So, but it's Moses if you prefer. But she called his name Moshe right there. And it says there, she gives a reason in the text. If you have Exodus 2 in front of you there, why does it say that she called him Moshe? Yeah, I drew him out of the water, right? Now, there's something that doesn't come through in the English. I mean, it's sort of implied, but it's a lot clearer in Hebrew, and it's this. She called his name Moshe, and then let me just put it for you on the screen here. Because I mashah him out of the water. I think mashah and Moshe are close enough. You can kind of get the idea, right? The word Moses has to do with the thing that she did with him. She drew him or pulled him out of the water, so she called him Moses. But there's something else kind of special about this. His name, if you look it up, sometimes you'll read things that say, oh, you know, his name means like the one drawn out. And you think, okay, I get it. Actually, that's not what it means. It means the one who draws out. There's a difference, right? If you're a baby and you're the one drawn out, then the drawing was done by the adult that got you. She said, I'm calling his name the one who draws out. I think that's interesting because though she was most certainly a pagan, I don't know if along the way she changed, but at that time, most certainly being an Egyptian princess, she would be a pagan, a heathen. It's as though the spirit of prophecy came on her for just a moment. God could use her for just that brief span of time. I'm not saying she's a prophet, but momentarily God could say, I'm going to choose the name for you. And it was predictable what it would happen. Moses was the one, of course, later, at the Red Sea that drew the people through the water, right? I mean, God did the miracle, but he was the one leading them out. It was interesting. Also, it says in this text here that he was by the reeds, the suf. And later, when he goes to the Red Sea, people get in a big argument. So, what do you mean, yom suf? It's not a sea of reeds. It's more than 2 inches of water. True. But why is it called that? Probably because it's hearkening back to his own experience. Just as he was drawn out, now it's his turn to draw out. So, interesting. So, there's one name right there that has great significance. And then there's that text that we opened with. Later, after Moses is grown, and he's had his training there, he's become a general in Pharaoh's army, he's making a name for himself, he knows that he's the one to be the deliverer of his people. But he doesn't know how to do it. All he knows is what he's been trained. And so he goes out one day and he spies some people and he sees, oh, here's a tussle going on. There was an Egyptian that was striking one of his own brethren. And so the Bible says that he turned this way and he turned that. There was nobody. And then he just struck the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And then the next day he comes out and he sees two Hebrews fighting with each other. And so he said, why are you doing this? You know, your brothers. And the one says, well, who made you a judge and a prince over us? You know, are you going to strike me as you struck the Egyptian? Oh, no. People have found out. And sure enough, Pharaoh did find out. And Pharaoh wasn't too happy. What did Pharaoh determine was necessary for Moses? He needed to die. And so Moses fled. He flees out into the wilderness there, and he comes across these 7 daughters of a priest of Midian there. And they're out tending their flock. They want to get water for it, and some Egyptian shepherds come by, some shepherds come by, and they want to water theirs, and they're going to sort of push them out of the way, but Moses stood up rather nobly, and no. So he took care of that situation, and they're happy, and they run home, and they tell their father. And they say, you know, he wonder, how did you get home so soon? This isn't the normal way. They say, an Egyptian delivered us. Now, this is ironic. Was Moses Egyptian? No, by culture, I suppose you might say he was. But no, he was a Hebrew by birth. It's interesting that they called him an Egyptian. Something told them that. I mean, he would have had, you know, the features of a Hebrew, maybe a slightly different skin tone. I'm not sure how different that was, but He wouldn't have looked that way, but he must have carried himself in a way that they recognized of Egyptians. You know, in a lot of ways, Moses is like Jesus. What do you think the parallel might be with Jesus? Is he an Egyptian? No, he's not. He's the Son of God, right? But he did something. He willingly came to this world, which in the Bible is modeled as Egypt. He became an Egyptian, as it were, in order to identify with his people and ultimately to get us out of this world into the promised land, right? And so that's how it is here. It's interesting, they identify him as an Egyptian, but he did something an Egyptian wouldn't do. Egyptians in the Bible don't deliver, they enslave. This Egyptian was different. Now, the father tells him, well, why did you leave him? Invite him over, let him eat with us. And he gives Moses one of the daughters to marry. And the daughter's name is Zipporah. And in verse 22, it says that she bare him a son, and he, that is Moses, called his name Gershom. You might think, well, so what? I just know that he had a son, it doesn't matter. But the name is significant, and the Bible tells us why. It says here, because I have been a stranger or foreign or something like that in a foreign land, strange land, I have been a ger. A ger is someone who sojourns, someone who's temporary there, right? Just like Jesus. He came down to this world for a season. But then he was raised, he went back to heaven. And he's going to take us out of this strange land into the promised land. But that's what's happening right here. So you see a lot of parallels between Moses' life and that of Jesus. As we continue on, when you get to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, Moses is out tending the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law. And he sees a very strange sight. Now, this is one I found online here, a burning bush. Now, there's nothing too strange about a bush burning. Matter of fact, there was a fire recently in this area here. But what is strange about this particular bush is it burns. Yeah, it's not devoured, right? You expect the fire, that's what fires do. But this one, it doesn't burn. And so he says, well, he wants to get closer and he's going to investigate it. But as he draws near, he hears a voice. And the angel of the Lord calls out to him and says, take off your shoes, for the ground on which you stand is what? Holy ground. He's right near the mountain of God that later was called Sinai, where the blueprints of the sanctuary are going to be given. He's like, you're on holy ground. And so he investigates this here, this burning bush. And as he talks with the Lord lets him know that essentially it's time. You are to go to Pharaoh and you're going to be the one that I've chosen to deliver my people, and now it's time. Now you can think what's going through his head. How old is Moses when the Lord appears to him at that bush? 80, right? And at that point in Earth's history, people weren't living like 600, 700, 800, 900 years anymore. 80, they lived longer than 80, but still, you know, a bit past his prime. He might be thinking, I don't know, wouldn't you, maybe somebody 25 or, you know, somebody really stout? But God had to do something. You see, it's been the first 40 years and he'd gotten trained in Egypt, right? Then when he got kicked out, God said, let me retrain you. You've learned a few things that will be helpful, but your character is going to be totally marred by being in Egypt. So he said, I need to have you tend sheep in the backside of the wilderness for 40 years to get you ready. I've got to humble you. Well, they go back and forth there. And among other things, Moses asks the Lord, he says, well, when I tell the people that this is what you're telling me, they're going to say to me, what is his name? You know, what is your name? God's name. And so here's where we're going to start looking at God's name in Exodus. What shall I say unto them? Well, in verse 14, he gives them that curious statement. I am that I am. Now, if you're a Christian, you may say, okay, I know about what that means. But let's just go back a little bit before you became a Christian. If somebody said, I am that I am, would you have a clue in the world what they meant? I mean, that's a bizarre statement, right? It's like, okay, I am, we would say I'm hungry or I am whatever, I'm American or something. I am that I am, what does that mean? Well, let's take a look here. He says, you are to also to tell them that I am has sent me unto you. In other words, my name is I am. Okay. That's a strange one. Now here it is in Hebrew. I think Hebrew looks very pretty, has a certain flair to it. The words in red are what we translate as I am, and that little word in the middle is the word that means that or which, who. So I am that I am. Got to read right to left. What is he trying to tell him there? Well, this is one of those things where we could get into all kinds of philosophical discussions and try to sound rather, you know, stuffy. Or we could let inspiration tell us. I'm going to go with that. Turns out if you go to volume 14 of Manuscript Releases, it has a pithy statement here. I am means an eternal presence. The past, present, and future are all alike to God. He sees the most remote events of past history and the far distant future with as clear a vision as we do those things that are transpiring daily. We know not what is before us, and if we did, it would not contribute to our eternal welfare. God gives us an opportunity to exercise faith and trust in the great I am. Okay. So I am that I am. It's like the first I am is the name, and then he explains that as saying, I am the one who simply is. Everybody else changes over time. They have their ups and their downs. He says, no, I don't change. I am the one who just is. There's nothing different about me tomorrow. There's nothing different about me about 50 billion years ago. I'm just am the one who is. Now, he goes on in the next verse. He's not done explaining his name. He says, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now, he's just said, my name is that curious I am, this eternal presence. Okay? But now he's saying it's this name, the Lord. Well, this is where we need to do a little house cleaning. It doesn't say the Lord. Whenever you see all capital letters in the Bible, usually Lord, sometimes God, just scratch that. It's actually, I think we know this, it's the name Yahweh, or if you prefer, Jehovah. But that's what it actually is. So that's the name. Now, I know some people get into a fight and want to make a big deal, and you got to say that precise word and all that. And that's not our job today. But our job is to figure out what's so significant about this, and how can his name be I am and it's also Yahweh? What's going on here? What's the message? Why does it matter? Well, I think there is something important here. I've put both names on the screen. Now, if you're not up to date on Hebrew, or a bit rusty, the one on the right there, that's the one we just looked at. That's I am. The one on the left, excuse me. That's I am. The one on the right, that's Yahweh. Now, I know these letters are probably new to you, but do you notice how the last three letters of both names look pretty much the same? Actually, they look similar. The first character there, the one on the right, has a little teeny-weeny stroke, and the other one has what looks like an X, right? And then you'll notice the second and fourth characters in each name are the same. I'm not sure what character in English that looks like. It turns out those words are very similar in meaning. You might say, who cares? But I'll tell you. The name on the right, I am, is based on a verb, haya, and it just has to do with the idea of being. Okay? When you put that little X-looking letter in front of it, it means I am. If you put the little teeny-weeny stroke at the beginning instead of the X, that means he is. Okay. So they're related. That's all you need to know. Now, why is it important? Well, he goes on to verse 16. He says, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Now, what was being done to God's people in Egypt at the time Moses is having this conversation with God? Yeah, they're enslaved, right? They're not living large. They're enslaved. I have visited you, and I have seen that this is not a good situation. And the Lord he's touched. Verse 17, I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. He says, you're in a bad way. I care. I'm going to get you out of the bad place. I'm going to take you to the good place. He goes on to verse 18. Again, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us.
And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. Okay, so he just keeps mentioning this name here. Now, that name, Yahweh right there, this is the name that God has used when he wants to say, the 400 years, they've come up before me. I know that you're in a bad way. I care, and I promised you, I promised Abraham, that yes, you'd be in there for 400 years, but then I would deliver you. If you look at the end of Exodus 2, it says there that he remembered, and the last two words there of verse 25 says, and God knew. And it doesn't say what he knew, but what he knew was their pain. He knew, he understood, he was faithful to his covenant. That's why most people call this his covenant name. He says, when I make a promise, I stand by it because I am what I am. If it's true today, it's going to always be true. He's going to deliver. So he's the one who fulfills the covenant. So that's the main thing behind the name. We don't need to argue about how you pronounce it, any of that kind of stuff. The main thing is, what does it signify? The one who is totally faithful to his promise, his covenant. Now, you skip ahead a little bit, and you go to chapter 5, and Moses is obedient. He goes to Pharaoh. Can you imagine going to Pharaoh? The last time he met a Pharaoh, the Pharaoh wanted to kill him. At least he was young there, and he got away, maybe by the skin of his teeth. Now he's 80 years old. Probably, you know, be a little harder to get away. But now he has to go. It's not the same Pharaoh, but still he might be a little bit hesitant, thinking, I don't know. I mean, they might figure out who I am, and may not be good. He talks to Pharaoh and tells him, well, you're to let, you know, God's people go. You've got a whole slew of them in slavery, and you're just supposed to let them go. Well, Pharaoh says, when he hears that, who is this Yahweh that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? And then these words are so telling. I know not Yahweh, neither will I let Israel go. You might think, well, of course he doesn't know him. He's not a Christian, or he's not a Jew. Yeah? But in Scripture, to know somebody is something more intimate, right? Adam knew his wife Eve. She conceived and bare a child. He doesn't know the Lord at all. Look at verse 4. The king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye Moses and Aaron let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? He's saying more than it says right there, though. Literally, what it says is, why do you cause the people to Shabbat, keep Sabbath from their works? You know, I had them working 7 days a week. They were doing some good work. Now you're giving them a day off. Projects aren't going so fast. Not making me happy. I'm the supreme being. People worship me as the sun god. Who do you think you are? Get you under your burdens. Apparently, the Lord's name, Yahweh, is associated with the Sabbath. Did you know that before they left Egypt, God had reinstituted Sabbath worship? You see, during those 400 years, they had lost sight because, I mean, the Egyptians weren't going to give them any latitude. They were going to get every ounce of work they could out of them. And so it was well nigh lost sight of. And so a condition of deliverance was obedience to God's commandments. Notice what it says here in Prophets and Kings, page 180. At the time of the Exodus from Egypt, the Sabbath institution was brought prominently before the people of God. While they were still in bondage, their taskmasters had attempted to force them to labor on the Sabbath by increasing the amount of work required each week. Again and again, the conditions of labor had been made harder and more exacting. If you go to Patriarchs and Prophets, that was Prophets and Kings, but if you go to Patriarchs and Prophets, page 258, it says this, in their bondage, the Israelites had to some extent lost the knowledge of God's law, and they had departed from its precepts. The Sabbath had been generally disregarded, and the exactions of their taskmasters made its observance apparently impossible. But Moses had shown his people that obedience to God was the first condition of deliverance, and the efforts made to restore the observance of the Sabbath had come to the notice of their oppressors. So notice, yeah, it wasn't just reintroduced there at Sinai. No. Before they even left, he was starting to show them what Sabbath keeping was going to look like. Well, Pharaoh didn't respond too well to that. He just said, okay, I tell you what. You're going to give them Sabbath? Well, I'll get even with you. I used to provide the straw to make the brick. Now go get your own straw and let the tally of the bricks remain the same. Oh, great. Now things just went from bad to worse. Well, the people complain. And Moses goes pleading before the Lord. He says, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Well, it's true. They hadn't, right? But nevertheless, did God promise to deliver them? And he's the great I am, right? He never changes. He says, I've said it, I'm delivering them. And it's going to be, later we find out, on the very day marking the anniversary, he was going to deliver them. It's a test of faith here. I was wondering, you haven't delivered your people at all. Notice what he says here. Exodus 6. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am Yahweh. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. And that is a strange statement. By the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, was I not known to them. So they're thinking, oh great, now I've got another name floating around. What does this mean? This one, I think, just seals the deal. Well, again, we got to scratch what it says. Guess what? It doesn't say God Almighty. It says this name. Ever heard of El Shaddai? Ever seen it in your English Bible? Never. You may have heard a song that some people sing about it. Kind of hauntingly beautiful. I don't really know what the words say, but it's just, I don't know. But at any rate, what is El Shaddai? Why is he telling them, okay, they knew me by this name, but they didn't know me by this name? Okay, does that clarify anything? Well, it turns out, this is one of those things where people have all kinds of interesting speculations. And I don't care what anybody says. But let me just show you what some people think this might mean. There it is in its beautiful Hebrew letters. But El Shaddai, what does it mean? Well, some say Almighty God. Do you know where Almighty God comes from? It comes from the Greek translation, the so-called Septuagint. They just said, we don't know, but we're just going to say it means Almighty God, and we're going to leave it at that. So that's how most of them go. So there it is, LXX Septuagint. Some others said, well, it's the God with breasts. Can you imagine? Does that look accurate, you think? Maybe you've seen this thing before. Do you know who this is? This is Artemis of the Ephesians. And so, anyways, I don't think that's what God had in mind. Some say the mountain of God, which is strange because there's nothing in El Shaddai that means mountain. However, apparently, as a very crude approximation of a breast, some people arrive at, well, he means his mountain, if that makes any sense to you. And some say, well, it means the destroyer, because there's a couple of times where El Shaddai seems to be the one who's going to punish. And so this right here is a picture of Shiva. That's an Indian god that's the destroyer. Well, I certainly don't think this one over here is a female god with, you know, something that's far different than a standard human. I don't think that's an accurate representation. Do we want to look at God as a destroyer, you think? I mean, he will destroy in the end those who have to, but is that like one of his prominent features and we want to be reminded he is the destroyer? That just, I don't know, it seems a little perverse, right? Well, this is what scholars say. And I've come to the point where I don't really care what scholars say. Because you can be educated and schooled, but you still don't know beans. How are we going to figure out what El Shaddai means? Does it actually have anything that means something to us, the average person? Yeah, how do you figure it out? How do you figure out any tough questions in the Bible? Pray. And then we're to do all in our power to answer our own prayers. So God has given us a method of Bible study, right? Here a little, there a little. So what I did is very simple. I said, okay, that doesn't look too appealing to me. Let me just go through Scripture. Let's use my computer. Let's just look up where El Shaddai is, and let's just see. Is there anything in common? We'll figure out what it means. And I'll let you decide if any of these are right or if they're all just, you know, foolishness. The first one's in when God talked to Abraham. Genesis 17, he says, I am El Shaddai. And notice what El Shaddai says about himself. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply you exceedingly. Your name will be Abraham. I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and your seed after thee. It's going to be an everlasting covenant. And I'm going to give all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Now, I know there's a lot of stuff there. But just kind of have that in your mind.
Now notice if some of these passages have anything in common.
The next place is Genesis 24. And this is now where Isaac is pronouncing a blessing here. And he says, "And El Shaddai bless you, and make you fruitful, you Jacob, and multiply you, that you may be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that you may inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." Does that sound roughly the same as the last screen? What are some key things you see that are kind of, you know, similar words? Same words. Yeah, I'm going to give the land. That's part of it. El Shaddai gives land. That's right. Being fruitful and multiplying, right? You see anything here about destruction? I don't get destroyer out of these, right? Okay. Notice this, Genesis 35. What does this say? Well, God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Mesopotamia, and he blessed him. And God said unto him, "Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob." Oh, here's another name change. El Shaddai changes names. "But Israel shall be thy name." And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, "I am El Shaddai," be what? Huh, that's a third time, being fruitful and multiplying. "A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to your seed after you." There's the land again. There's the different people, and it's going to give it to the seed. Okay, now that may or may not be terribly interesting, but we're just looking for a pattern here. Jump ahead a lot of chapters. Genesis 43:14. "May El Shaddai give you" what? Ah, a destroyer, right? You see, this doesn't make sense. "May he give you mercy before the man." This is talking about Jacob saying, "May he give you mercy when you go before," what he will later learn is Joseph, "that he may send away your brother and Benjamin." And the last place it's mentioned in Genesis 48, Jacob says unto Joseph, "It was El Shaddai who appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, behold, I will make you," there it is again, "fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." Okay, now this is kind of just some data right there, but you're seeing it's pretty much the same thing over and over and over. Fruitful, multiply, give land, occasionally change name. Notice this. Joseph is a fruitful vine, El Shaddai, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above. Blessings of the what? It's okay, we can say that word, George. Blessing of the what? Breasts. And of the womb. The blessing shall be on the head of Joseph. Now, of course, if you're thinking, you might say, oh, wait a minute, is that maybe where they're making the connection with that, you know, trashy-looking statue? Well, actually, yes. Because what I didn't tell you is that breasts is, guess what? Shaddaim. That's where Shaddai comes from. It's the same word. But you know, for every truth of God, Satan has a counterfeit. Satan says, let me just, you know, come up with this obscene thing right here, right? But God says, no. Blessings of the breast. Is there anything in the last several screens there that might be suggestive of what do breasts do? Let's think about it for a second. Nourish the babies, right? It's a blessing, right? And when he talks about the womb here, it's the same word that he used for when he said, "May El Shaddai show you mercy," it's the same word for womb. Isn't that interesting? So womb and breasts have something to do with God. Now, is God female? I'm not saying that. No. But does his character need to be represented by men and women? Men with the sterner virtues, kind of the house band, the women with the soft, nurturing influence? Yes. He has characteristics. And he's presenting himself that gentle way there. Notice also what Shaddai does. In the book of Job, there is a spirit of man and the inspiration, I don't know why they put that there, the breath of Shaddai give them understanding. Again, Job 33:4, "The spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of Shaddai hath given me life." Same word. The spirit of God. El Shaddai is the one who gives you breath. Don't we need the Holy Spirit in our lives? To live, right? God, Jesus breathed that on his disciples before he returned to heaven. Oh, but wait a minute, that's a blessing, right? I'm going to make you fruitful. I'm going to make you multiply. I'm going to nurture you. I'm going to give you what you need. Here's one that you're familiar with. Psalm 91:1. "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of," we know it as the Almighty, right?
It's the shadow of Shaddai.
Think about that, though. Under the shadow of Shaddai.
If it's one of these 102-degree days that we've been enjoying this past week, don't you like going in the shade? I mean, if you're outside, I know you probably want to go in the AC, but if you're outside, don't you like when you can say, let me get out of the field or whatever, and let me just go take 5 minutes out here under the tree, and that kind of like, whew, this feels good, right? Shaddai is the one who says, let me protect you. This is what Shaddai is. He's not a destroyer, right? So El Shaddai, it's not this filth. I would say it's something like the God who nourishes, protects, and gives life. Yeah, there's some other things you can look at in the Bible, but this is the root idea. And for whatever it's worth, up at the seminary, Dr. Davidson, he has the same general conclusion there. So you can think I'm in good company there. But that's who El Shaddai is. Now, who cares? Well, we finish out with this. Exodus 6, God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am Yahweh. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of El Shaddai, but by my name Yahweh was I not known to them. You think about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made them promises of a covenant, right? Did they live to see the fulfillment? Did they ever go into promised land? But he said, you're going to go, right? Because I am. If I say it, it's true. You'll just need to be resurrected. So El Shaddai made the promise to give them everything they need to nourish them in time. Yahweh is the one who fulfills the covenant and says, now is going to happen before your very eyes. It gives a complete picture. And we need both, because see, we're not like God. We can't see past, present, and future all at once. No. We can only say, oh, there's a promise of something to come, and oh, I'm on the end. Oh, here, now we're going to receive. And see? You might think, what do you mean by my name Yahweh, I was not known to them? It says in Genesis 4:26, men began to call on the name of Yahweh. Yeah, they knew the actual name, but they hadn't seen the fulfillment of the covenant promises. That's the key. I know there's a religious group out there that wants to make a big deal about the name, and if you don't agree to that name by the third lesson, you're out. Well, I think you're missing the point. The idea is that he's the one faithful to the covenant. So now, what's it got to do with anything? Well, if you look at this world as Egypt, and that's how the book of Revelation pictures this world as Egypt, God's preparing us to lead us out. Anybody want to go home? Yes. The past few years, has the world not, I mean, it's been going down for 6,000 years, but in the past, I don't know, 2-3 years, I mean, has it taken like a precipitous turn for the worse? I mean, it's like just hurtling. It's like, there's the cliff. How fast can we go over it? I would like to go out of Egypt. I mean, because it's getting very bad. Now, what we've seen here is that Jesus, he's the true Moses. He's the one who sojourned. He was that ger. He sojourned as an Egyptian in a foreign land, right? He came as one of us. Do you want to commit to let the true Moses, the true Moshe, lead you out, pull you out of this water? See, in this world, you drown in water, right? Okay? Today, would you put your trust in the great I Am? There it is in Hebrew. The one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Wow, that's what it means. Who's that last verse there? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Who does Scripture say that is? Jesus. Jesus is the great I Am. If you didn't realize that, he is. Oops, I went the wrong direction, I guess. Yeah. Would you like today to determine to search out the promises, meet the conditions of the blessings of El Shaddai? He has only blessings in mind for you. But you got to meet the conditions. But do you want the blessings be nourished by El Shaddai? And here's the last question. Anybody here ever been burned by anyone unfaithful? Yeah, that can be brutal, right? It can be a family member, it can be a spouse, it can be, I don't know, somebody made some sort of financial promise, whatever. And then, boy, they pull a dirty trick. Well, if you ever have been, you know that just smarts you. You're just thinking, it's all you can do to not fight back. Sometimes you can't even fight back. But you're thinking, boy, how can they do that? Well, it's because they're not like Jesus. Today, would you turn unto me, that's God's words, Isaiah 45:23, turn unto me and be ye saved. There is a covenant-keeping God who doesn't change. You know, Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, who changeth not. It's Yahweh, and He's the same as Jesus Christ. That's who the book of Exodus is introducing us to. So today was just kind of an exercise going through these names, but just showing you different aspects of Jesus right there. So if you would like to just cement your relationship with Jesus, I invite you to go ahead and bow with me in prayer here. Father in heaven, I thank you for the precious promises of Scripture. I thank you for these different images that you give us of Jesus, the one who nurtures us, the one who cares when we're mistreated, the one who wants to deliver us, the one who makes a promise and who is faithful to carry it out. I pray that you would get us to the point where we're faithful, that we would trust you even when circumstances look like it couldn't possibly work out, that we would learn to be faithful just because you have promised. You're the one who is. There is no changing, no variableness with you. I pray that you get us to the point where our character becomes absolutely rock solid, that we don't turn, we don't doubt. We thank you for your great love, and may we come to the point where we can show that to other people. They need to see it. The world is so broken right now. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.